Ask if you will to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. It's Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're going to be looking at perhaps what may be the best known portion of that letter, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Probably 50 or 60 years ago, perhaps longer, Christians began to realize that America was changing. There was an assumption before that that could be made that you went to church, various denominations, but you went to church, you heard the gospel preached, and that your faith was in Christ for salvation. But that over the prior decades, things had changed. Many of the churches perhaps were not preaching the gospel. And that what we needed to do to win America was to create this mass evangelistic movement. Now, the way you did that, of course, was that you need an army of people who are going to be this mass evangelizers. And so you take church members and you put them through a course of some kind where you train them to say the same thing. It's kind of like training a group of people to go out and be salesmen. Here's your sales pitch. And maybe some of you have experienced this, where on a particular night of the week, you would get a knock on the door, and there would be a Christian standing there, and they would immediately launch into their speech. Hi, my name is Steve Garrick. I'm from such church. If you have a few minutes, I'd like to ask you, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you would be in heaven? And if the answer was no, or anything other than get off my porch, then you just kind of flowcharted the whole thing and you worked through the process. Somewhere along the line, if you managed to get down to level 3 or 4, what you were basically saying is something like this. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? And if they said, well, yes, well, do you believe that you are a sinner and that you need forgiveness? Well, yes. Okay. Here's what you do. Pray this prayer I'm going to tell you to pray. I'll give you the words. And you say, Dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. Please come into my heart and save me. Amen. All right, you're going to heaven. Thank you. Take their name, put it on a card, hand it to somebody else who would then come and follow up later on. It became a mechanized process. It was army mechanization, if you will. And in order for it to work, everybody had to give the same message, the same approach, say the same words, so that the training could be multiplied and the effort could work on a mass scale. Just like when industrialization went from the artisan creating individual pieces to where now you have an assembly line where everybody does the exact same thing to mass produce a product. So this concept was applied to evangelism as well. We were going to mass produce the gospel. In that process, the only thing that was said about Jesus in that particular kind of approach was this. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? You might have said, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins? But in essence, the focal point became the cross. What I want you to notice this morning is that in Romans chapter 9, when Paul talks about salvation, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, when Paul talks about salvation, he does not mention the cross. Not that it's unimportant, don't misunderstand me, but that he mentions the lordship of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this message of Paul's focusing on the resurrection is not unique to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at a few scripture verses this morning, if you will. Turn over to the book of Acts, which is the book just right before Romans. So back to your left a little bit. Acts chapter 2. Of course, there I go assuming old technology. I said turn back to your left, and it's the book, you know. If you're on a tablet, it's A-C-T-S. Just find that, and you know. There's no turning. There's no flipping. Acts chapter 2 is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when he stands up in Jerusalem. A great crowd has gathered because they have heard the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And this great crowd, Peter stands up and he begins preaching to them. And notice what he says, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts 2 verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Go down to verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Peter's sermon, he mentions the crucifixion, but not as a substitution, but as an event to prove the Jews' guilt for crucifying him. What he does mention regarding Christ is that Christ was delivered by the plan of God, and that God therefore raised him from the dead because, being the Son of God, it was impossible for him to be held by death. That he has been raised from the dead, of which they are all witnesses, and that he is now exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and that therefore he is raised from the dead and Lord and Christ. Resurrection and lordship. Same thing Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in the city of Athens. And he sees all of these idols and these temples, and he says, you know, if you're really worshiping God, I'm going to paraphrase this whole thing. If you're really worshiping the God who's really God, do you think you can worship him with gold or silver or stone temples or anything that you manufacture? In other words, is your God so pitiful that he needs you? Is that the kind of God you're worshiping? That he needs your gold, that he needs your animals? Does your God get hungry? Is this what God is like? No, look, the God who made the heavens and the earth is not worshipped in this way. The God that made the heavens and the earth made everything. And he's over all. And he's given proof of all of this by sending his Son, who died but who was raised from the dead. Therefore, repent, because he is Lord and he's going to judge the world. the lordship of Christ, his resurrection. Let's turn, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sorry, that should be 1 Corinthians 15. I was beginning to wonder, because I know what 1 Corinthians 14 is about, and it has nothing to do with the resurrection, so I apologize. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection becomes a prominent point of the gospel. Yes, Paul does mention that he was crucified for our sins, but he's very quick to also mention that he rose again from the third day and then spends the next several verses talking about the proof of his resurrection. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 and then by 500 brethren and then by James and all the apostles and then last of all by me. One more, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Paul is recounting his visit to the city of Thessalonica, how he came bringing this gospel message, and they believed it. They received what he had to say. So he's talking about the joy and the reception that they had given to him in his preaching and teaching. In verse 9 he says, "For they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see, in this mass evangelism approach, the whole message of Jesus got truncated. It got shortened down. Because when you're given a sales pitch, you got to shrink everything down. And so now it was, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross? But everywhere through the New Testament, one of the more emphasized aspects is not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection. So that in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My question I want to ask you this morning is this then. How is it that believing in the resurrection is crucial to being a Christian? Can you be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection? And if you do believe in the resurrection, is it possible to believe in the resurrection but not believe in other things? How important is the resurrection to being a Christian? And I want to answer that from Romans chapter 10 this morning. First, you must understand that being a Christian is not so much of an action as it is a change. Becoming a Christian is not something that you do at one point in time that somehow is isolated from the rest of your life. We don't do something. We become something. There's a change in us. Being a Christian is not an act of, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this. Being a Christian, in the end, is your deepest beliefs, your mindset, how you view the world, how you think about things, has been altered because now you believe something. Look at these verses again in Romans chapter 10. When Paul says you will be saved, verse 9, what comes before that is not so much a punctiliar, a point, do this. You know, like get baptized and you'll be a Christian. Or say these words and you're a Christian. Ask God to forgive. It's more of the idea of what do you believe? Are you willing to confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, as God, the Son of God, rose from the dead? Paul's not asking you to do something. He's asking, do you believe? Do you really believe these things to be true? He asks, for example, in verse 9, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. To believe in your heart means to have a sincerely held belief. You really believe this is true. I had a discussion one time with an unbeliever. And the discussion kind of worked its way around towards faith. And she says, well, I have faith. I believe in Santa Claus. Now, it was Christmas time. And what she was saying was this. Not so much that she really believed there was this big fat elf in a sleigh pulled by 8 reindeer, or 9 if you count Rudolph, who went around the world giving presents. By the way, there's an interesting physicist account to prove that it's impossible because, you know, friction and air mass and all the rest of this. So I printed it out and gave it to her. His conclusion is, if there ever was a Santa Claus, he burned up in the atmosphere a long time ago. But see, she really didn't mean that. Because to her, it wasn't a sincerely held belief. It was more the spirit of joy and giving and lights and snow. Paul doesn't say, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? He says, do you believe in your heart Jesus rose from the dead? Do you really believe this happened? Do you believe that one Sunday morning, some 2,000 years ago, that the man Jesus of Nazareth was dead in a tomb, and he came back to life and rose from the dead by the power of God? Do you really believe that happened? That if you had a time machine and could go back and be there with your eyes and with your hands and with all of your senses, you would see it happen because it was real. Do you believe not in your imagination, not in your feelings, but do you believe it really happened? Is this one of your most deeply held beliefs? In your heart, not only I believe this really happened, but I believe this really happened and it has changed the way I look at the world around me. Since I have come to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, how I understand the world is different. Because this world is passing away, and the most important world is the world to come. I'm not upset as much as I used to be when my life doesn't go the way I want it to go. When the nation goes a way that it shouldn't be going. When we see corruption and injustice and immorality and hatred and etc., etc., I can always say, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead and there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. It's not just that I believe that it really happened. I believe it really happened. And because it really happened, how I understand everything is different. So much so do I believe it that I'm willing to stand up and tell you that I believe it. In public, before my friends and my enemies, I will say, I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In church, I will say, I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I will take that core belief and I will work it out in all areas of my life, and people will see that I believe in the resurrection. And I will identify with others who believe in it, even at the cost of public ridicule or ostracization. Because I believe he really did come out of that tomb. There are some ideas that will change you slightly. There's some moral teaching that may alter your behavior. You may become convicted of one political viewpoint or another that may change the way you vote. It may change how you argue. You may come across some wise saying that somehow intrigues you for a day or two or a week. But what I'm asking you is this: do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead? Because you cannot believe that in your heart and not be different and not be changed. Why is it necessary then? Because this kind of belief alters everything. It's what makes someone a Christian. Secondly, we have to understand that all ideas and doctrines about Christ are connected. When you believe one thing about Jesus, it of necessity means something else about him as well. So, if you believe that Jesus was just a good man who happened to be executed by Romans, then you might want to follow his teachings like a good moral teacher. He might be another Confucius or another Buddha or another Muhammad, but that would be about it. But if you believe that he is indeed Lord, and that he did rise from the dead, that's going to say something else about what you believe about Jesus as well. The two parts of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9: confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. These two parts are not two separate steps. Paul isn't like giving you a checklist here. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? So you stand up one day in your front yard and say, "I believe Jesus is Lord." Check. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Yeah, I think I do. Check. Okay, I'm going to heaven. These are parts of a whole. Facets, if you will, of a diamond. Different faces, different perspectives. But they all come to a cohesive whole. Notice what it is that is confessed and what it is that is believed. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The term Lord in this context and in early Christian ideas that were informed by the Old Testament, that word Lord was used to refer to God. In fact, you will notice in verse 9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And then down in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you've got your Bibles open, in verse 13, the word Lord there, in most of the modern versions, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's a translation of a Hebrew word that refers to God in his name, Jehovah or Yahweh. So in this context, the word Lord is referring to God himself. And what Paul is saying to you is, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you believe in his deity, his divinity, that he is God. And if you believe that he's God, you believe he rose from the dead. That the two go hand in hand. It goes back to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Of course he rose from the dead, paraphrasing what Peter says, because it's impossible for death to hang on to him. There's no way death was going to hold on to him. He had to come out of the tomb. Why? Because he's Lord. He's God. So we understand that what Paul is getting at here is not that we just pick and choose or do this check, but it's part of a whole. There's no way to understand the resurrection of Christ without understanding his deity, nor vice versa. What's being confessed is this: my God, in the person of his Son, came and became a man, died, and then rose from the dead to prove he's not just a man. Paul says, if you are willing to believe that in your heart and you confess it, you are saved. So let me close with this then. Why is it necessary to salvation, the resurrection? Well, because it's part of a whole. It's part of what faith is, first of all. Secondly, it's part of a whole perspective. You can't pick and choose. Third, it's because of the assurance that God gives us through the Apostle Paul as to what salvation is. If you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, verse 10 says, with the heart you believe to righteousness. Not that your faith earns God's favor, but rather that by believing in Christ, God then gives you a standing of righteousness. Do you believe these things? Do you believe in your heart Jesus Christ really came out of the tomb? Do you confess that he is God? That he is your Savior? Then if you believe the Word of God, and you're willing to take God's word for it, Paul says God gives you righteousness. Are you willing to confess that before men? Then if so, Paul says that confession is made to salvation. That those whose faith is sincere, that those whose faith changes them so that they identify as a believer, and they're willing to confess that before men, before the church, and before God, Paul says that's salvation. Believing sincerely, and then these things become true. I believe they are true. Paul says, you believe that? Then God sees you as righteous, and you are saved from your sins. Let me ask or make some points closing this morning. First of all, maybe you don't believe. Maybe you're not sure Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you're not sure that he is in fact the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. What else do you have? You know, we all have some belief. Everybody believes something. What happens to you when you die? Well, I'm going to go in the ground, I'm going to rot, and turn into somebody's gasoline someday. My spirit is going to join the great beyond. Eventually, whether through a process of multiple incarnations or maybe through some other process, I'm going to be a part of the great oneness that's out there. Whatever it is you believe, my question is this: does it even really compare to what the Bible says? You see, because Christ rose from the dead, everything that is his is mine. Because I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, my salvation is not just that my sins are forgiven, it's that I'm going to rise from the dead. His glory is my glory. His inheritance, my inheritance. Whatever is granted to the Son of Man is granted to me. I will rule and reign as a prince of God and as a child of God for all eternity. I have for free given to me the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not going to be made God, not that kind of glory. But the glorious resurrection of Christ becomes my resurrection. How does that compare with what you're hoping for? You're a humanist. One day humanity is going to get better. One day we're going to learn to love each other. We're going to give stuff away for free. There won't be any hunger. There won't be any disease. We'll get there one day. And to you I say, really? Is that a guarantee? You know for a fact it's going to happen? And oh, by the way, if it does happen, are you going to be alive to see it? And if not, what difference does it make to you? Anything work-based, merit-based, anything humanistic, anything else does not even compare to this idea that I will be raised with the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and I will rule and reign as a child of God forever and ever, as an heir of God Himself. What have you got? If you're here this morning and you have given in to the message that says that you can take a part of Christ but not all of Him, you can believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, but you can't, you know, you can leave off the rest. You can get the free ticket to heaven, but you don't have to believe in the resurrection. Or if you believe in the resurrection, it doesn't have to change you. What Paul presents in Romans chapter 10 is a view of Christ that says, you got to take it all. He points to the resurrection because the resurrection is the apex of everything else. The resurrection is the proof that He is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross to pay for your sins, who was buried, who rose again the third day, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning the world, judging mankind, calling His people to salvation, from whence He will return as the judge on the last day of all things. You can't believe in your heart He rose from the tomb and not believe everything else. So if you say, well, you know, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I'm going to heaven, but in the meantime, I'm going to chase every woman I can. I'll lie. I'll cheat. I'll steal. I really don't care about church. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about anything. I want to live for myself, but I just want to go to heaven. You can't do that. You can't buy into one-tenth of Jesus. It's all or nothing. Finally, Christians, I remind you of what I've already said, and you can look back at Romans chapter 8 if you want to. But the promise of the resurrection of Christ is the promise of your resurrection as well. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is God, God the Son, then you are heirs of God, and your inheritance is a glorious deliverance from the bondage of corruption into an eternal liberty to rule and reign with Him. This is the message of the resurrection. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the mercies by which You have told us in Your word that our Savior is not a dead Savior, that He is indeed God, Your Son, come for us and for our salvation, died, buried, and raised from the dead by the power of God, even now praying and working all things for our good. We lean ourselves upon your promise. We trust our eternal soul to this message. We believe it so surely and so sincerely that we're willing to risk our eternal destination upon the truth that God the Son rose from the dead. To this we can only ascribe to you thanksgiving and praise, for it is your work that teaches us to believe these things. And ask that by your Spirit you will continue to teach others as well. May the name of Jesus Christ be praised, and through him we pray. Amen.